Restoration Gospel with Dr. Alyssa Elwine. Join us around our Shabbat dining table as we explore the Torah portion.
Okay, so what I'd like to do this week is pretty much a recap for the classes with the days of Elijah. We're kind of wrapping up that study. And like I said, I geared it toward the Shabbat Haggadah, which we know is the Shabbat before Pesach. It's a special Shabbat. You know, if we're looking at the feast as functioning as the seven seals of the saints, then of course the Shabbat before Pesach really is a wake-up call. And that's Elijah's job. It's to give us a wake-up call. So I call this the last three warnings of Elijah, right? And of course, that's what we've been studying, is tracing this zeal of Elijah all the way, you know, from the Torah into the actual time period of the prophet, all the way to the book of Revelation. And of course, passing through John the Baptist on the way, because he also came in the spirit of Elijah. So we know the Shabbat which precedes the Passover is called the Shabbat Haggadah, or the Great Sabbath. And on that particular Shabbat that is prior to Pesach, we read a verse where that word gadol, or great, is mentioned. And that's kind of been the thread running through our study on Elijah the past month or so. And we're about to bring that to a close, to wrap that up and fold it back into chapter 4 and continue on. But I think the season makes it even more timely. I didn't plan for us to take this little sidebar into the spirit of Elijah at exactly this time. It's just the way it fell. So there's a congruence there that is helpful in our study because it gives instant context. So Malachi 3:23, that says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." And so we know there's the day of the Lord that we traced all the way back specifically to Shavuot. We knew that that was going to be the day of the revelation. But then we started to see how the day of the Lord could apply to the Shabbat, the weekly Shabbat itself. It can apply to the seven feasts themselves. And we even know that there's a nickname between the Day of Trumpets and Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Coverings. Those 10 days are called the 10 Terrible Days, or the 10 Awesome Days. So this warning, it is reminding us that the feasts of Adonai should be uppermost in our minds when we think about the coming of Elijah and the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord and his role in heralding that day is coming. And there's no point in even acknowledging that we're looking for Elijah or that Elijah might be hanging around unless we're willing to do what Elijah says. And Elijah is calling people to repentance. That was his primary role. Eliyahu HaTishbi, the one who preaches repentance. So a little bit of a timetable here. On the 10th of the first month, which was a Shabbat Haggadah, we know that Israel fully returned or made tshuva to their commitment and faith in God when they selected their lambs. That was the day that they had to select the lambs. And that was, you know, we can see that each of these is a testing point. Will you do what I say or not? Will you observe the weekly Sabbath or not? When it comes to Egypt, will you take the lamb or not? Because each step has to be taken before you can really take the next step. You know, we're talking about seven seals of the saints. Now, in Revelation, there's a, you know, the obverse is happening. Even though the saints are sealed, there are decrees that are coming unsealed that were made at a particular time. And when those things are unsealed, then we know that the wrath of Adonai breaks out. The cups of wrath begin to flow. So there's two sides of that. But you're not going to arrive at those seven sealings intact, I don't believe, unless you are able to take them a step at a time. And that's why the, at least chronologically, we can see the Israelites, yes, they are sunk to a very low level of spirituality in Egypt. They have been corrupted spiritually, but here's really their first test, because now they're going to have to do something shocking to the Egyptians. Remember, they worshiped animals. And I mean, they were buried with their cats. Very strange. But Moses is asking them to do an act of faith. And that's often what you see in the ministry of Yeshua. He will ask people to do an act of faith, like stretch out your arm and I'll heal you. Go show yourself to the priest. You'll be healed on the way. He's asking us to take a step toward our healing, a step toward repentance. So simply taking a lamb on the 10th of the first month, that doesn't necessarily represent a lifetime of obedience. It doesn't. It represents the first act of obedience that is going to begin that journey for you of a life of obedience. It has to start somewhere. And we can see this is how salvation works for us. We have to start somewhere, but it's not to stop right there. It's not just take the lamb on the 10th of the month. It's not just offer the lamb on the 14th. You have to keep walking. There's a whole process that's prepared for us. These are steps that were prepared beforehand for us to walk in. But it started with just simply trusting Moses that he was conveying the will of Adonai. And we have to return. We've sunk to the depths of idolatry here. But the first step out of this mess is to take the lamb. So each family has to go be part of selecting a lamb. They have to make this preliminary step of Shuvah. And we know in the passage we read, Elohim is called Gadol. It's the great and terrible day of the Lord. So those Israelites who were willing to embrace and follow the Holy One in this preliminary step of repentance on the 10th of the first month, which formed their Shabbat Hagadol of that year, they're celebrating his greatness. That's important. One of the first things you do when you repent is you celebrate the greatness of Adonai. You have to acknowledge you can't save yourself. There's not enough goodness that you will ever walk in that would ever save you. That would, in essence, make you God, because then you would have the power to save yourself, but you don't have the power to save yourself. So the first step you can take is to celebrate the greatness on Shabbat HaGadol, as it fell that year. You celebrate the greatness of the one who is Gadol, that if you will repent and turn to him, then he will save you. And then he'll bring it to completion in its time, but we have to start somewhere. And so often when we hear the salvation message today, it's compressing the significance of Shabbat HaGadol, where you select the lamb. You have to identify Yeshua. You have to identify him as salvation. And then the next step is you have to accept his slaughter. You have to accept his sacrifice. And that's, you know, of course, it falls on the 14th of the month. And then he will be resurrected 3 days later. So we usually hear the repentance message very distilled, very condensed. But really, they're taking the significant things of these three events and kind of compressing them into the salvation message. And that's fine. That's fine. Because you don't have to wait, you know, if you want to be saved, you don't have to wait till the next Passover if it's in June. You don't have to do that. But the principles of those days you do need to incorporate. So you acknowledge him as the great, the only one who can save you. You select him. You acknowledge Yeshua as the one who was slain, as the one who was slain from the foundation of the world. And then you also acknowledge him as your resurrection and life, that because of his resurrection, you also can live. And that's very consistent, again, with prophecy. It says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. So it's a pattern there of the Messiah with the resurrection. And you can also apply that in thousand-year days. You know, we've got different ways of calculating hours and minutes and days. Well, if you apply that to a thousand-year day, it still works. We know the lamb was slain And after approximately 2,000 years or 2 days, there will be a revival at some point. And that's what we noticed when we were looking at preparing for this encounter at Mount Sinai at Shavuot. The text itself was a little fuzzy, you know, be ready for the third day. Is it going to fall on the third day? Or will you have to go through a full third day and almost into a fourth day? It's okay. It's fine. It's the point is readiness. And we know if we applied that principle, we should be very ready right now. It could happen at any time. So Elijah HaTishbi, Elijah, the one who preaches repentance, he's associated with this process, which is why you've got the twinning of John the Baptist and Yeshua. How you have the twinning of Elijah and then passing this mantle off to Elishua. You hear this resemblance of the names of salvation. So there's a warning. We can also consider this 10th of the month, this Shabbat Haggadol. Not only is it great because we're acknowledging the greatness of Adonai, but it's also a warning. Because remember, that's Elijah's job. He's associated with Pesach. So at Pesach, we are to be warned. It's the same way at Mount Sinai. Moses was there to warn the Israelites. Wash yourselves, wash your clothes, and be ready for the third day. So there's a pattern here. Salvation first. Repent. Be saved. Accept the Lamb. And then you're going to be led to Moses. You're going to be led to the revealed word of Adonai. And that's always going to prove to you, because it's in just that order, it will always prove to you that you can't save yourself. It will always prove to you that there is no work of righteousness that you can do that you might learn at Mount Sinai that would have been that first step of repentance. It will always be in that order. And so it's a fallacy when people think if you're doing your best to learn the commandments of Adonai, to learn his heart and to do the things that give him joy, that somehow you're trying to earn your salvation. Intrinsic in itself, salvation is not done that way. It can't be. You can't save yourself. You can't skip Passover and go to Shavuot in terms of the process. So Elijah is associated with Passover, preaching you that repentance. You're a sinner and you need to change. And the only way you're going to be able to change is if you acknowledge the greatness of Adonai. And this is the work that Shabbat Haggadol does. It's preparatory work so that we understand that we can't just sacrifice the lamb and continue on our own path. This lamb is going to change the direction that our feet go. Our little feet can no longer go into the Egyptian temples. It can no longer go into the high places. Instead, accepting the lamb is going to point your feet in the direction of Mount Sinai. It's going to point your feet into that next important foot festival where you're going to learn about the washing of water by the word. But first, repent. And at that step of repentance, you may not even know enough of the word to know everything you need to repent of. And so that form of repentance really is, it can kind of leave you in a state I call naive. You're going to still be naive to the word. So you might continue making mistakes. You might continue making sins. And that's why we spent so much time talking about the righteousness credits that are put onto your account at this time, because you're going to need them. You're going to keep sinning. You've simply made a preliminary acknowledgement that Adonai is great and you want to walk with him. But at that moment, you have not had the time to learn everything that you're doing wrong. That's going to probably take the rest of your life. We spend the rest of our lives finding out what we're doing wrong and trying to live according to Yeshua's righteousness. And it's not as easy a step as we might think. Because when we acknowledge him as the great one, this Shabbat Haggadol, then again, he gives us righteousness credits, but in a sense, we're also giving him a credit. Before we know everything about him, we tell him he's greater than any other thing. Up until that moment, we might have thought we were greater than any other thing. We might have thought the forces of nature were greater than any other thing. We might have thought an idol was greater than any other thing. But on this Shabbat Haggadol, on this taking of the lamb, in that process, we say there is nothing greater than you. So, Father, I don't know everything about you yet. This is our first real meeting. But in the same way you're going to give me righteousness credits before I walk them out, I'm going to have to give you credit for knowing everything and trust you to take care of me in every situation. There's a beautiful transaction right there. It's not just one way. We're also throwing ourselves into his hands as the great one before we ever know what he's going to do with us. And he says to the Israelites, I remember the love of your betrothals, how you followed me into the wilderness, into a land not sown. That's a betrothal love. Before you know everything about the bridegroom, you follow. So Shabbat HaGadol is a great day. And we acknowledge his greatness, and therefore we share in his greatness. And just remember the text that we've been working with, because it has to do with the preparation of the bride. Between Passover and Shavuot, there is a preparation of the bride. And it's going to continue, actually, from Shavuot all the way up until the Day of Trumpets. But there's a huge leap of faith between Egypt and Mount Sinai, because what we're going on is his gadolness, his greatness. We've seen glimpses of it. We've seen miracles. We've seen awesome things happen. We might see his provision as we begin that journey. But then once he gets us out into the wilderness, he's going to start to wean us. And he will not allow us to lean upon the miracles to continue having great faith in his gadolness, his greatness. So when we come away with him, he will gradually begin to kick away those crutches of the miraculous and the spectacular. Maybe we might go for long periods where we just don't feel anything. And that's a good thing, because we will learn not to rely on our feelings, which are fickle. We will learn to depend upon his word, that if he writes it, he will perform it. So Shavuot is going to affirm our identity. We'll understand that we have been invited. In the same way that we were invited to take a lamb and to acknowledge his gadolness to save us, now we're going to acknowledge his gadolness to help us prepare ourselves and our clothes for that ultimate last trump meeting. So the spirit of Elijah is associated with zeal. And there's two important things that are associated with Elijah. One of them is the circumcision. Why the circumcision? Well, there's some other things that are described in the story of Elijah's life. We're not going to chase that down right now. It's there if you want to go look it up. But we want to focus again on Passover. And we know that to celebrate the Passover the first time, they had to be circumcised. The males had to be circumcised. And again, this happened before they knew anything. They had simply acknowledged his gadolness, and then they were going to be circumcised before they got the Torah at Mount Sinai. So it's a great act of faith, again, that's associated with the spirit of Elijah. There's a zeal that has to be present for an entire nation of males to be circumcised. And it's associated with this first Pesach celebration in Egypt. And so there's a circumcision with man's hands, right? That you were going to, 8 days after you're born, for the males, they'll be circumcised. But they're 8 days old. They don't know anything. They're taking that sign of circumcision before they've ever had a chance to perform a conscious act of good or bad, obedience or sin. The circumcision, I believe that Paul is speaking to the Gentiles in his ministry, is very similar. They are experiencing a circumcision of the heart. They've acknowledged the gadolness of Yeshua. They've acknowledged the gadolness of the Holy One, but they still haven't had the chance to go to the synagogue every Shabbat and learn Moses. When you're born into a Jewish home in that day and time, the assumption is, yes, you'll be circumcised before you know anything, but you will grow up and you will be taught. It'll be part of who you are. in your training and your growing up. It was a little bit different with the Gentiles, but they were going to through a similar process as the Israelites in Egypt. Before they knew everything, they consented to his gadolness and they took a physical circumcision. But then they weren't circumcised again until 40 years later when they cross the Jordan River. So there's a principle of, yes, there's a spiritual circumcision that takes place, and there's a physical circumcision that takes place. The question is, should the Gentiles have been circumcised before they knew how to walk like a Jewish baby boy? And they say the answer is no to that. You shouldn't be circumcised if you are an adult and you are new to this. You've not been brought up in it. You have some growing up to do, just like that Jewish baby boy. He's going to have probably 18 plus years of instruction of walking in the commandments. He'll have a level of competency, but you can't really have a grown person who was worshiping an idol yesterday and he's circumcised today walk out there and pass himself off as a son of the covenant when really he's just learning. So this first circumcision, I think it was a necessary thing. Again, it was an acknowledgement of his gadolness, but the pattern is a little bit different for the Gentiles. But in the end, you know, there will be a full circumcision of both spirit and body. Paul tells the Gentiles, you focus on this circumcision of the spirit, the circumcision of the heart first. And then there will be training, just like the Israelites. They were trained for 40 years after they were circumcised. Either way, the circumcision they experienced at Passover was a circumcision of zeal, recognizing the gadolness before they had really experienced everything they were going to experience in the walk. Once they reach the Jordan, now that circumcision is a circumcision of understanding. And now having been trained and walking in the commandments. So yeah, there's a starting out circumcision where the spirit's going to do the work. In this particular case, it was also a physical one because this commandment had really predated, you know, it goes back to Abraham. But we can see, yeah, we can see that the zeal of this first circumcision was important, but then the obedience of the second circumcision was also important. There's going to be a time and a place for everything. So also, of course, we know Elijah's associated with repentance from idols and sexual immorality. He's famous for having the great showdown with the prophets of Baal and Jezebel. And so by taking the lamb at this Egyptian Passover, the Israelites are telling the Egyptians, the sheep is not a god. This male ram is not a god. Really strange thing happened on Passover here. Our next door neighbor has sheep, and a young ram was stolen on Passover day. We had left early in the day to go get ready at the congregation, and they were gone, and somebody just flat out stole a lamb Passover. I'm like, that's strange. Been strange goings on around here lately. But Elijah, he represents our zeal, the zeal for repentance, the zeal for salvation, the zeal that says, you have called me and you will bring it to completion in me. And one of the first things we have to do in that zeal is we have to repent from idols and sexual immorality. That's the message of Elijah. That was the great message that he was preaching to Israel at the time of Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. They needed to repent from their idols and they needed to repent from sexual immorality. And we know that for sure. You know, we don't really have to guess because when we get to the message to Thyatira in Revelation, the Jezebel woman is teaching that they can eat things sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. Right. So the zeal, and that's the warning, that's the fourth warning to the assemblies in the book of Revelation. It goes back to what is Elijah's job? He warns. He tells you it's coming. So even if you don't have all the details of the Torah, you know enough to get away from idols and not to commit sexual immorality. And in fact, those are two of the four commandments that were given to the Gentiles. You know, speaking of context, we've got the question of circumcision, but what does the Jerusalem Council say is important? They don't need to have anything to do with idols. They don't need to be eating things offered to idols. They don't need to be committing sexual immorality. Right? They need to stay away from the bloods. They need to do these preliminary things that are represented by the zeal of Elijah. So the days of Elijah have to do with, again, warnings embedded within the feasts, things that we do to acknowledge the greatness of Adonai, the faith that we have that says he's so great, he deserves to be in charge of my life. He will bring me to Sinai. Even before I understand everything, he's going to require some things of me. He's going to tell me, when you take that lamb, you're done with idols. When you take that lamb, you're done with sexual immorality. Remember, one of the preparations for Mount Sinai was don't go near a woman. There's a reason for that. And again, I don't want to chase too far down that road. But again, that was involved in the preliminary instructions given to the Gentiles to abstain from bloods, not just eating blood, but bloods of tamei. Don't come into contact with those things. And so they needed to separate from their wives for those 3 days at Mount Sinai to go through that process. There's a zealousness there. So it's not just a matter of not committing sexual immorality. It's a matter of maintaining a holy bed, even inside your own home. That's part of the zeal of preparation. And then that zeal of Elijah can boost us on to Shavuot, where we have this encounter with Moses leading us out to meet the bridegroom. You know, the things that we were reading about on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then eventually, if she will guard her garments, then she's going to hear the last trump on the Day of Trumpets. She's going to hear the great trump on the Day of Yom HaKippurim. She's going to be able to dwell in Sukkot and to experience the rewards that she's been waiting for. So we've got it broken down here. Elijah warns repentance, and then he gives the instructions to take the lamb for Pesach through the zeal, through the zeal even of the circumcision. Moses warns that, yes, you have a salvation garment, but that garment has to be both washed and guarded. And then he presents the Torah and he teaches the clothes of righteousness. Israel now has 613 garments hanging in the closet. Now, you can't wear all 613 of them, but a certain number of those garments will pertain to each individual. It's only with an entire community living in the land of Israel that you could actually keep 613. It would take the entire nation in the land of Israel to complete the 613. But no matter where you are, a certain number of those garments of righteousness should be put on again and guarded. And part of the job of those robes of righteousness is to maintain that garment of salvation and keep it clean, to keep it unstained. The last thing we want to do is start staining our salvation garment. Just like the parable of the man who was invited to the wedding feast and he shows up in dirty garments. And the master says, how did you get in here like that? Did you really think that you could sully your salvation and come sit at a feast? Leave, go somewhere else, but not here. So Moses is the warner concerning now we're taking the next steps in our salvation. We're learning what righteousness is, because ultimately our plan is to be restored to the garden. And we know that we're not allowed into the garden keeping our own rules. We're allowed into the garden if we're prepared to keep his commandments. And so we need to learn those. And then comes Yeshua. And Yeshua also warns us. Each one is warning us. Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my mitzvot. So each of these represents a step of obeying Adonai. Elijah teaches you the gadolness and why you need to repent and take the lamb. Moses begins to grow you up in that salvation and to teach you more of the details of the word of Adonai that will prepare you and your garments to cross into the garden. But we also get a warning from Yeshua, who loves us. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, Yeshua is not telling us that he came to toss all that work that Moses and Elijah did. He's warning us that he is the completion. He was the goal of the zeal of Elijah and the training of Moses. And so we did some work with the Mount of Transfiguration, so I won't spend too much time on it. But it just helps us again to know that the timing of this, the word clues, the hints, like 6 days later, well, we know that would place us. The significance of that would be Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonements, the Day of Coverings. Right? In other words, this time has passed. The time of Passover is past. The time of Shavuot is past. The time of the last trump is past. 6 days has passed. The gates are closed. The great trump is blown. And now we enter into Sukkot. After the sixth day, we enter into the seventh day, which is Sukkot. And it's there that the righteous are interviewed pertaining to the rewards that they might receive. And we can see that these three are representing the foot festivals for us. So 6 days later, Yeshua took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moshe and Eliyahu appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Yeshua, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three Sukkot here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Right, so that helps us understand those three foot festivals. And one of the points here is, did Yeshua really out of the blue wash the disciples' feet at Pesach? Why did he wash the disciples' feet at Pesach? Why are we just now seeing that? Well, maybe we're not just now seeing that. Maybe there's some hints here that will help us sort that out. So while he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Yeshua came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Yeshua himself alone. So they saw the eighth shepherd. But they're associating this with the Feast of Sukkot. And they're helping us to understand the days of Elijah. Because the days of Elijah, they begin with Passover. This is where the warnings begin, the warning to repent. It takes us to Shavuot, where Moses warns us again to repent and to begin to learn the difference between clean and unclean, where we'll get more of the details of the four instructions. We'll learn more about, you know what? I might thought I have put away my idols, but I might find out that I've still got some residue here because I didn't understand everything about idolatry. So I'll get more information here. I'll learn more about sexual immorality. Now, Yeshua's pretty tough on that. So, you know, if you've just looked on a woman to lust after her, you've committed it in your heart. So it's a process of sanctification. And each step in this process is going to come with a warning. So there's a similarity here. We've got, of course, Moses on the mountain. He's twice on this mountain, at least. He may have been there before, who knows? But we know that he's only going to see this burning bush one time. And then he's told, you know, you're going to come back to this same mountain and you're going to worship, but you're going to have my people with you. And they experience that. And then hundreds of years later, Elijah is going to come back to that same mountain. He's going to come back to Horeb, and he's going to experience the glory of Adonai. And of course, we can read about that in 1 Kings 19, because that's going to give the context for what just happened. The confrontation with Jezebel's idol worshiping prophets. And then it hints to what's going to happen next, that he's going to call Elishua, which is my El's gift or my El's salvation. Again, it shows us the transition, the twinning of John the Baptist, based on the twinning here of Elijah and Elisha, or Elishua. So they both go to the mountain, and we both know that they were put into the cleft of a rock or a cave of the rock because they couldn't endure the presence, that direct presence. And even on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples couldn't endure it. They fell down like dead men. And we have the twinning there of the ideas, 40 days and 40 nights of fasting for Moses and Elijah. Not just the cave or the cleft in the mountain. They both hear the voice of Adonai, and they're given a mission to carry this word of salvation. Moses is going to carry it to the Israelites, this word of salvation to them. Elijah is going to carry a word of salvation. He's going to have several little things to do. He's going to go anoint a king. He's going to go call Elishua, who's going to do double the miracles. And then Yeshua comes along. Remember the three warnings. We've got Elijah's warning. We've got Moses' warning. And then we've got the same pattern with Yeshua. It says Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. So fasting is another thing that's going to bind these three warners together. Matthew 4, 8 through 9, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, which is the description of the Mount of Transfiguration, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And that's something we can take a little bit of comfort in. It might be cold comfort some days, but we have all craved things. We have all desired things. We have all maybe even lusted after things. We've been obsessed with things. We have pursued things, but they were really just a distraction, because had we obtained those things, and maybe even the process of pursuing those things, it would have made us, or it did turn us, into lukewarm, mediocre, casual believers. And Yeshua was shown every one of those things that we have pursued or desired. And that's the call on our lives. If we want to go farther than lukewarm, mediocre, and casual, what we have to go back and do is remember the love. Remember the Ephesians, the first congregation that is warned in Revelation. They're warned to go back and do the things they did at first. Go back to your first love. What did they have to do first? They had to acknowledge his gadolness, his greatness, that he was greater than all. And if he was greater than all, and we acknowledge him, then we submit our lives to him rather than dictate our lives to him. And so Yeshua was shown everything in the world that was available in our lives, everything in the world that any human being would ever desire, that would turn him or her into a lukewarm believer, a mediocre believer, a casual disciple, anything that would impair or weaken our devotion to Adonai and his gadolness, anything that would diminish our gadolness, because we share in his greatness. When we walk before people, they should see his greatness in us. We have to acknowledge that greatness in one another. That's why you should never do anything that would shame somebody in public. If they're a fellow believer, if they're your neighbor in that respect, then there is a gadolness of the Holy One that is reflected in them. But we have to go back to the first love and say, hey, you know what? Shabbat HaGadol, the experience where I turned to Adonai and I knew I didn't understand everything, but I acknowledged he was the greatest of all, and I would have to turn everything over to him. And I would have to stop serving Egypt. Well, some people, all they do is maybe they quit serving Egypt in the worst aspects of Egypt, but then they just start serving their own interests. Maybe it's a hobby. It could be any number of things. But truly, we're not serving him and his great call on our lives. We're serving our own interests, and we allow those interests to eat up the time that he has allotted to us to serve in his kingdom. And that means serving both him and his people. He's great. We're his people. We are to serve his brothers and sisters. And his brothers and sisters, he says, are those who do his will. So you serve greatness with your greatness. In his kingdom is great because he is the greatest of all. And so when we become his, we serve him by serving them. We serve his greatness by serving the great ones who also serve him. And that's one way that you can guard your salvation clothes and start putting on those garments of Yeshua. Out of those 613 he left us, you can begin acquiring those garments of service in the kingdom. But it's not as if you're the first one who's ever been tempted in certain things that just are just like the air going out of your tires in terms of your energy. And so it might come to Shabbat, and Shabbat is great. It's holy. And these other things you have served have absolutely deflated your enthusiasm for serving him on Shabbat. They didn't stop the service of the temple on Shabbat. It went on. It was just a different kind of work. It was a holy work, and it was there to serve Israel and to draw them closer to the Father. But how many things do we allow to come between us and serving his people on Shabbat in ways that will draw them closer to the Father? Some people just don't even show up. Well, if you don't show up, I don't know how they would ever slaughter anything in the temple if nobody showed up. The congregation has to work together. And sometimes that means we have to sacrifice all these things that the adversary is perfectly willing to give us. I'll give you all these things, this hobby, this sport, this whatever. But the price you'll have to pay for all these things you want is it will impair your service to the great one and his great people. Just imagine standing before the throne when it's all said and done and you're giving an account for yourself. And the Father asks, how did you serve my great ones? You say, but I just thought you were great. Well, if you acknowledge my greatness, then why didn't you do what I said and serve my great ones? My mother and brother and sisters, why didn't you draw close to them? Why didn't you serve them? This is holy work. Why did you become so lukewarm about Shabbat? How did your Passover become so mediocre? How did you just barely make it through a Sukkot and you couldn't wait till it was over? How did that happen to you? If you started your walk acknowledging my greatness, how did that ever happen to you? Well, I guarantee it's because we started pursuing all these things and we started serving them. When we start serving our own interest, probably the body of Messiah is going to suffer. So what do the days of Elijah have in common? Whether we're talking about the weekly Shabbat or the seven feasts or the three foot festivals. Through them, we are warned. Through them, we are prepared. Through them, we are sealed. And through them, we will be kept through tribulation until the resurrection of the dead. That's a few of the things that they have in common. And really, your weekly rehearsal is the Shabbat. We have these three resurrections of Elijah. We'll look at that scripture here in a second. Three foot festivals. You're going to have high Sabbaths at the foot festivals, each of them. For the foot festivals, you might even have more than one, just like we had one today. You're going to start with one and end with one. So there's seven Moedim, there's three Chagim, and there are times, Pe'amim, and there are times, Regla'im. So let's look at the difference, or at least review it. I know you've seen this before. Exodus 23:14, that three times, Regla'im, a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. And then the wording is slightly changed. In Exodus 23:17, three times, Pe'amim, a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. And we say, well, why did he say Regla'im? That's kind of a strange way of saying three times when the normal way to say times is Pe'amim. Why does he say Regla'im? Well, we know that feet are Regla'im. That's why they're called foot festivals right here. But where that ties back to three times a year, you shall celebrate a feast to me. Numbers 22:8 says, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And that is where Regla'im is also used. Yes, an odd choice, but it has a connection to the sin of Balaam, who rushed headlong to curse the people of Israel, who rushed headlong to, remember all those things Yeshua was shown? He saw some things he could have. He could have money. He could have fame. He could have fortune if he could just curse the Israelites. So even though he already knew not to, he went after the things. And so he doesn't even see the angel that's about to kill him. And so the donkey does. And the donkey says, you struck me three times. Regalim. There's a zeal that Bilam has, but it's not like the zeal of Elijah, which is a zeal for the feasts, a zeal for the Shabbat. Bilam has a zeal for wickedness. So we can associate, when we say regalim, there's a zeal associated three times. But then a few verses later in Exodus 23:17, three times, it shifts back to the normal word for times, pamim. That's the difference. Zeal or pamim. You approach the feast two ways. You approach it with zeal. And if you'll approach it with zeal, time, you will achieve a steadiness, a reliability. See the shift, how regalim comes first, the zeal comes first, like the zeal of Elijah warning you, get ready, take the lamb, acknowledge his godolness. But then you make it to Mount Sinai, and the preparation is a little bit different. Now, they still needed some zeal because they fell right back into idol worshiping. And what happens? Moses comes back, and he's like, how could you do this? Where is your zeal? How can I not trust you to be steady? You have to maintain the garments. So if you're going to have zeal, you shouldn't have zeal like Bilam, which is being zealous to do things that will harm the body of Messiah because you want what you want. You want the fame, you want the fortune, you want the check, you want people to look up to you. All these things he was offered if he would just curse Israel. And in the end, what he ends up doing, he teaches the Midianite women. He teaches the Moabite women how to seduce the Israelite males, how to override their zeal by what? Things offered to idols and sexual immorality. It's not random. It's consistent. You're not going to override the things of desire, the idolatry of pursuing your own godolness over the godolness of Adonai and sexual immorality if you don't have zeal and reliability, if you don't have zeal and steadiness.
Thank you for exploring the Torah portion with us. For more information on this ministry, go to thecreationgospel.com. You can find links there for our newsletter, books, workbooks, Facebook, and our YouTube channel.